A great pleasure to be here, and I appreciated the special that my kids sang for me and for you. As I stand here, I feel a bit inadequate when I look around and see much more experienced speakers. I kind of feel like I'll tell a little story. There was a fella a good many years ago that survived the Jamestown flood. I think we've all read of the Jamestown flood. And he, wherever he went after that, when he could gather up an audience, he would gather them together and tell them of his experience with the Jamestown flood. And he was a very righteous man. And all through his life, he would, whenever he could, would tell this story. And when he passed on and was received into heaven, he asked one favor, that he might tell the people there of the Jamestown flood. And they said, well, this is a rather unusual request, but if this will make you happy, we'll surely gather together some people and you can tell them of the Jamestown flood. And he was elated that he was going to get to tell all the people of his experience and how he survived the Jamestown flood. And they came to him and said, well, your audience is here, but I think that you might want to know some of the people that's in your audience. There's a fellow named Noah out here. So it would make a person feel a bit inadequate. But I want to read a little bit of scripture this evening. In fact, I spent a lot of the afternoon trying to cut some of it out, and I changed and have a few different scriptures that I started with and so on. But I'd like to go into Ephesians to begin with. I'm sure it's here. I want to begin in the fourth chapter, beginning with the 17th verse. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now we are not to do this. And here this was spoken a few years after Christ's time, not a whole long while after Christ, but I just want to think of how well that this fits our day to day, of the lasciviousness and the uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Now we cannot have that, can we? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. This morning we were advised that the devil was still pretty much alive, and we have got to fight continually that we don't give place unto him. Now it tells us a few things here we should do. But let's go down here into the next chapter. The rest of this chapter is real good, but I've cut some of this out because it'd be quite lengthy. In the fifth chapter, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now that's what we want to do. Be followers of God and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, if we can walk like Christ did and love like he did and be willing to make the sacrifices he did, I'll guarantee you that we wouldn't need very many laws in the world. We wouldn't need any locks on doors and all of these things. But we know this isn't going to happen, but we do hope that a few people heed these words and try to follow after them. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an adulterer, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, I don't think that anyone here questions a bit of this. We know this is the truth. We've got to be upright, and if we're not upright, we're not going to be found in favor in those last days. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Now, how can you avoid that? You can search the scripture And that's going to help some. But what Brother Maley mentioned this morning, when Gordon all of a sudden had something open to him while he was reading, it's a miracle. As we read along, we could be deceived if we didn't search the Scriptures diligently and if we didn't ask God to help us. I shall assure you that there's no one in this room that can take Isaiah and read it through and explain it to me. But I think that probably everyone in this room has been reading in Isaiah or in Matthew or over in Alma or someplace, and all of a sudden it was made known to them what that meant. But it says here, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. I want to go over here into Timothy just for a verse in 2 Timothy. A couple of verses. In 2 Timothy, in the 2nd chapter, in the 15th verse. And this is something that falls on every one of us. And it is our duty to do. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly divideth the word of truth. And also, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. But here it says to study, to make thyself approved, or to show thyself approved. It's very important. There's not a person here that has a trade that knew it the first time he started out. You learn a little bit here and a little bit there, and you pick up a little more and a little more, and finally you know quite a bit about it. All the same way with this gospel. If you search it and you study, you pick up a little here and there, and finally you get a pretty good working knowledge of it. But this is where you've got to come in and ask God for help. I hear a lot of people preach, and I have never seen so many people in total darkness. As I travel a lot, if I'm in the Phoenix area, I turn on the religious station if I can, and I listen to other preachers. And some people have a large congregation, but they're not telling their people very much. They're really not telling them very much. Now, they've done a lot of studying, but they haven't had that help that they needed. In verse 7 here it says, Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those are pretty good things, aren't they? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Rather reprove or rebuke those things. That's what we're to do. Of course, the best really preacher you can be is a good life. But still, somebody has got to bring some words to our attention, and we've got to search them out. But I've often wondered how long the Lord will put up with what is going on, both in the world and among ourselves. A kind of a lackadaisy attitude and not really pushing for too much action. A lot of people would like to get into heaven, but they wish that Christ would come tomorrow so they wouldn't have to spend so much effort trying to get there. We've got to keep his commandments. Now, he made a great sacrifice for us that we could have life eternal. And I wonder if we shouldn't make a little sacrifice for him. But really, when we live a Christian life, can we consider that a sacrifice? Or is it a pleasure and a joy? I don't think anyone here believes that by serving God that we're making a sacrifice. Because the joy and pleasure that we have from it, it cannot be called a sacrifice. It's kind of like a fisherman taking a day off on Saturday to go make a sacrifice of not mowing the lawn and going fishing or something like this. It just isn't a sacrifice. I am sure that everyone here will tell you that the greatest pleasures they have is what comes from the gospel. And the rewards and the associations and the right to kneel down and pray when we need to. And the right to pray when we really don't need to. But it seems like, you know, there's always a lot of things to pray about. Now, sometimes we ourselves are in pretty good shape. And we don't need to pray too bad. Things are going pretty smooth. But then's the time to thank the Lord for those things. And then is the time to spend our time praying for those round about us. And for those that are sick or have burdens to bear. Right now, I look round about us and we find people that are not employed. That's a terribly serious thing. Now, I have been pretty fortunate in my life. I haven't really been unemployed for any length of time. But it's terrible when a person is unable to support himself and his family. And there is something I think we need to spend a lot of time praying about. I want to read out of Philippians here in the fourth chapter, beginning with the fourth verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Pretty pleasing words, aren't they? Finally, brethren, whatsoever thing is true, whatsoever thing is honest, whatsoever thing is just, whatsoever thing are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Aren't those nice things to speak of there? Pure, lovely, just, honest, true? Good report. There's a lot of words there that give a person a lot of comfort, isn't there? Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He's speaking to these people and he tells them these things. If you learn them here from us, do them. If we push forward to walk uprightly, each person here will help us. And if the more we do that, the easier it is to accomplish. I want to go over to Alma for a few words. In the fourth chapter of Alma here, I'm going to start with the first verse. And now it came to pass that after Alma had made an end to his speaking unto the people of the church, which was established in the city of Zarahemla, he ordained priests and elders by laying on his hands according to the order of God, to preside and watch over the church. And it came to pass that whosoever did not belong to the church, who repented of their sins, were baptized unto repentance and received into the church. And it came to pass that whosoever did belong to the church that did not repent of their wickedness and humble themselves before God, I mean those who were lifted up in the pride of their hearts, the same were rejected, and their names were blotted out, that their names were not numbered among those of the righteous. And thus they began to establish an order of the church in the city of Zarahemla. Now apparently here they didn't put up with a whole lot of foolishness, did they? If they didn't want to keep the commandments and walk uprightly, they were blotted out. I hope there wasn't very many that this happened to. Now I would that ye should understand that the word of God was liberal unto all, that none were deprived of the privilege of assembling themselves together to hear the word of God. And this next verse, as Gordon prayed this evening, he mentioned those that did not know of God. And he didn't know I was going to read this, but here is a verse that gives us something to think about. Nevertheless, the children of God were commanded that they should gather themselves together oft and join in fasting and mighty prayer in behalf of the welfare of the souls of those who knew not God. That puts quite a burden on us, doesn't it? That we should pray for those people. And you know, there's a lot of people, probably in Phoenix, that don't know much about it. A fellow on the radio, he said this actually happened, that a girl came into a jewelry store and wanted to buy a chain with a cross on it. And he says, which kind do you want? Do you want this plain one or this one with this little man on it? She didn't know who it was. The one with the little man on it. You couldn't hardly believe that could be a statement like that made in our civilized country. But if we can follow the idea of what Alma established here and what he expected of the people, it's not far from what we need to do right today. I want to go over into Helaman for a few verses and I'm going to read in the second chapter. I'm going to begin with the 29th verse. And in the 51st year of the reign of the judges, there was peace also, save it were the pride which began to enter in to the church. They had peace, but there began to enter in a little bit of this pride. People were kind of rejecting the Word of God, weren't they, when they allowed this pride to enter in. Not into the church of God, but into the hearts of the people who professed to belong to the church of God. And they were lifted up in pride, even to the persecution of many of their brethren. Now, this shouldn't happen, should it? I wonder how God thought on this. I'm sure that he was quite displeased with it. The same as he's displeased with what's happening around about us today, our rather lackadaisy attitude and not really putting forth the effort that we should. Now, this was a great evil. Now, did you think of what they said here? This was a great evil. Now, when pride enters in and people start to turn away, this is a great evil, which did cause the more humble part of the people to suffer great persecutions and to wade through much affliction. Now, that's a shame, isn't it, that people have to have trials and tribulations placed upon them for no good reason. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and they did wax stronger and stronger in humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling of their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even unto the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God. Now, you know, this isn't far different from what we live in today. We find that we are a bit persecuted because of our beliefs. But yet, we have great joy in our belief. No one's going to turn us away from it. Just because they might make a little fun of us, or a little criticization because of we have gone to church on Sunday and not went and done something else. There's people that kind of poke fun at us. But hear what they said here in the end. Yea, even unto the purification and sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts to God. And there can be no greater joy than that in the world. I couldn't help noticing Brother Maley using the word joy this morning. I have a tape of Brother Archie Bell's that I listen to quite often, several times. I've probably listened to it maybe four times in the last couple of months. And I've got one, the last sermon that Brother Hausnick preached here at the reunion. I've probably listened to it four or five times in the last month also. Because as I travel, I've got a cassette player in my car, and I plug one of these in and listen to it. But Brother Bell said, fun and joy are entirely two different things. Fun is something we do and is short-lived. But joy is something that stays with us forever. The joy of the Lord, that's going to be forever. But you don't say fun with the Lord, do you? But you say joy. That's a real thing. Now, fun... Now, there's nothing wrong going out here having a little fun, playing a little ball game or something. But when it's over and it's gone. But when we have joy with the Lord, and by yielding our hearts unto Him, this is forever. And what I mean forever, you see, that goes through this life, and it goes through eternity. That same joy that we can have here is going to go to the other side, just possibly even greater than we can imagine here. I want to read a little bit out of Micah. Now, That's a rather small book, and I hope that I can find it. Sometimes it disappears on me. I'm going to read a little bit out of the sixth chapter of Micah. That's actually the eighth verse I want, but I think I'll have to draw back to the sixth to get a little bit of what's going on here. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. That tells a whole lot there, doesn't it? Over in these other places it mentioned lovely and things like this, but these are the things we've got to do. And I'm going to go over here into Corinthians, in the 13th chapter. I just want to read one verse here. And I'm only going to read the first one. And most people know what it's going to be. They could probably quote it to me. In 1 Corinthians, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I and become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Without charity, it doesn't amount to a whole lot. But over here it says, but to justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, wouldn't that be charitable and in charity? I know that this chapter here, this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, or the 12th chapter, if I would give that to any of the ministry here right now and say, I would like to hear you preach on that this evening, I'm sure that any one of them could grab this chapter, either one of these, and speak the full hour on them, because there's so much in them. But sometimes we can reach back in the Old Testament and lead us to just a little bit of what's said in the New Testament and vice versa. I want to go over into Proverbs and read a verse. I think that's about all. You can read it in the 24th chapter about the same thing, or I'm going to read it out of the 6th chapter of Proverbs. In the 10th verse, and see if you don't find this fitting so many people of the world, and I'm afraid some of us in the Church of Christ. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. You know, it kind of worries me, and as I point at you, I've got three fingers pointing at me right there. Do we just kind of wait a little too long to really put forth the effort we should put forth? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. When we're doing this, we're not really making much progress, are we? Now, I don't say that we shouldn't take a little time out for rest, but this, I think, is indicating that the people are just not being aggressive in their religion and their beliefs and their study and all the things that pertain to righteousness. It's a little bit of sometimes setting back, letting someone else do some things that we should be doing, or maybe not studying or not doing hardly anything. But I shall assure you that the Lord does not look kindly upon lazy people. People that do not put forth an effort to accomplish things. I don't believe he looks kindly upon them. And I think I've got a little, I guess it's a poem here, and I think of how well this might fit so many people, and possibly myself also. And it says, conscience struck. My conscience pricks me, sticks me, and stabs me. My conscience jolts me, jars me, and jabs me. My conscience digs me, gigs me, and gores me. My conscience scars me, scares me, and scores me. My conscience bangs me, whangs me, and bops me. My conscience warns me, but seldom stops me. Now, if our conscience also is not stopping us, maybe it's not starting us either. Do you ever feel a bit guilty because you haven't studied the scripture? That's your conscience, isn't it? Maybe we ought to turn it up two or three notches. It's too bad that we don't have a pacemaker on our conscience, maybe, to get it to running a little faster. And then maybe if we could have it to where we could turn the voltage up a little bit, it might help. But if we could do that on our conscience, it might change things a whole lot. We have got to put some effort into our religion. There's no question about it. But that effort we put in comes back to us a thousandfold so many times. I think of the prayers that we've had answered and the rewards that we have had and the very little amount of effort we've really had to put into it to get them. I haven't talked to Bill and Karen since they got back from Mexico, but I expect they will tell you that their lifestyle is a whole lot different there than it is here, as we all know this. But they got to look at it firsthand. They probably got to see the rewards of some blessings too. But all the blessings that we have had from time to time, maybe we should put a little more effort in to make it cost effective for the Lord to give them to us. Is that kind of a funny statement to make? Where I travel quite a bit and I'm trying to sell, this is one of the first statements they come to me. It's not exactly the cost of an item, but is it cost effective? Or maybe the Lord kind of looks upon us that way. Is it cost effective? When he gives us a reward, is it really going to get the results back for the cost that's put into it? I hope that when we receive these rewards, that it is truly what we do is cost effective. That the Lord sees that we have appreciated it, and that we go tell people about it, and that we try to improve our lives moment by moment as we travel down the highway or wherever it might be. I want to read just a verse here out of James. Some of these little books in here, you know, it's awful hard to pass them by. I was trying to find this last night, and Gordon told me where it was. It's in James in the first chapter. I'm going to begin with the 19th verse. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That makes a pretty good person, doesn't it? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now there is what's worth working for, isn't it? I hope that our attitude will be to work toward this end and not to fold our hands and wait back, especially us of the household of faith. We have a great amount of work to do. We don't dare hold back. And in number 22, this is the one I was really after. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, we can't run around and be deceiving our own selves. You know, I might fool Tom over here, or I might fool Jay, or I might fool Gordon, or Brother Hausnick, or Brother Maley. I might fool them. But you know, it's hard to fool yourself. And it's twice as hard, or 1,000 times harder to fool the Lord. You know, sometimes you can even justify and make yourself think that it's all right. Have you ever tried to do that and justify why you did this or why you didn't do it? You can justify yourself pretty soon, and finally it's all right. Maybe that's where that conscience kind of comes in there, and you push it back. And you can justify it. But you cannot, as a rule, really fool yourself. And you cannot fool God. But if we're not hearers only, but doers, then we're going to have those blessings that we want and we need. And we're going to be a light to those round about us. But unless we put forth that effort, and that we do not have a do-nothing attitude, the world has got it, and we don't dare let it rub off onto us. We've got to turn that conscience up as high as we can get it, make it work, and when we have a question or wonder about something, pray. You know, in the scripture tells us that the Lord teaches a man not to pray. Whatever it enters into your mind that I won't pray right now, I will pray later on, remember who's the author of that. It's Satan. When it's your idea to pray, pray right then. And don't put it off, because Satan will try to get you not to pray, not to make any advances, not to do anything, to sit still. That's the best thing that he can get you to do, is to do nothing. But when we start doing something, we're going to stir him up quite a bit. And I don't know, I expect all of the people here have done this sometime, dug into an anthill. Did you ever notice the scurrying and the hustle around there? I mean to tell you, they get right with it. They're working all the time. But just as soon as you dig in there with a spade or stir them up with a stick, you get 100 times more action. Now, so when we start praying and we start keeping the commandments, you can rest assured that old Satan is going to be working 100 times harder. But just remember that the least amount of effort from God to help us is stronger by thousands of times than all the effort that Satan can put forth.
Okay, let's turn to that page 354 and let's rise. Whoop, yes, you got it. Okay, would you please rise? 354.
With a steadfast faith, together let us walk in the Lord's divine command. For we know His word shall never pass away, but forever like His throne shall stand.
Know the sun.